We are in Habakkuk 3. We're going to pick up where we left off a few weeks ago. Habakkuk chapter 3. Would you please stand for the reading of God's holy word? A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, according to Shigionoth. Lord, I have heard the report about thee, and I fear. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. You may be seated. The great reformer Martin Luther was known to be a man of prayer. Martin Luther on one occasion said that he had so much to do on a particular day that unless he spent 3 hours in prayer, he would never get it done. On one occasion, when Luther was at his barber's, the barber said to him something the disciples on one occasion said to the Lord himself. His barber said to Luther, "Teach me to pray." He knew that Luther was a man of prayer. He wanted to be a man of prayer. He wanted to be able to pray like Martin Luther. So he asked Luther to teach him how to pray. Well, Luther responded by writing an essay, which was made into a little pamphlet, and it was entitled, A Simple Way to Pray for a Good Friend. In that little pamphlet, Luther explained his own personal prayer practices, and the preface to that essay reads like this, Dear Master Peter, I will tell you as best I can what I do personally when I pray. May our dear Lord grant you and everybody to do it better than I. Amen. Luther was a man of prayer. He was found often at the throne of grace. And because he was a man of prayer, others wanted Luther to teach them how to pray. And that is really, is it not, the heart cry of everyone who is a true believer. We want to know how to pray. The disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray, as John taught his disciples. We need to be taught how to pray. We need to learn how to pray. And Jesus, in Matthew chapter 6, spoke to the disciples on the issue of prayer and said, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. They pray to be heard by men. Don't pray like them. Rather, when you pray, pray like this. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And you know the rest. Jesus taught his disciples to pray. The Lord himself was a man of prayer. Oftentimes in Scripture, we find Jesus pulling himself apart from the disciples, going to a quiet place where he could pray. We find him, you might remember, on that night that he was betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He took with him the disciples, and he separated out Peter, James, and John. They went a little further with him into the garden, and finally he separates himself from them so he can be alone. And he tells them to do what? To keep watch and to pray. And then he prays. And he prays with such fervency. He prays with such agony. that the Scripture records that his sweat was like great drops of blood. He knew what was before him. He knew that that night he would be betrayed, and that that betrayal would lead to his crucifixion, and that crucifixion would be the time when the wrath of God was poured out upon him for sinners. And so when he prayed in the garden, he prayed three times, "Lord, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Jesus, in prayer, was submissive to the Father, which is an expression of his humility. We've been studying the book of Habakkuk. And in the book of Habakkuk, we find three prayers. The third prayer we find in chapter 3. It is the only time in the prophet's writing that he identifies his prayer by calling it a prayer. A prayer of Habakkuk, we read in the first verse. Now let me give you a little outline of chapter 3, and we're only going to look at the first part of the outline tonight. In chapter 3, we have Habakkuk's petitions. Habakkuk's petitions. Excuse me, did I say chapter 3? Chapter 3, verse 2, we have Habakkuk's petition. In verses 3 through 15, we have Habakkuk's praise. And in verses 16 through 19, we have Habakkuk's personal testimony. Before we get into the petition in verse 2, there's a brief introduction. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet. Now, this is very enlightening. Habakkuk identifies himself as a prophet. A prophet had the responsibility of receiving God's revelation and then communicating that revelation to God's people. A prophet had the responsibility to teach God's people. And here, Habakkuk is going to teach God's people how to pray. That's why the prayer is written, and it is also why he gives instruction for the prayer to be sung by God's people. He says a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigionoth. Now that word is a bit mysterious. It is here that we find it for the only time in Scripture. It's nowhere else. It is thought to be a word that has something to do with music. And so this prayer is to be set to music. And also, I would remind you, at the end of verse 19, Habakkuk says that this is for the choir director on my stringed instruments. So clearly, the purpose of this prayer is to instruct God's people, by Habakkuk's example, of how to pray, what to pray for. And one of the best ways to commit something to memory is by singing. And so, this prayer is a prayer like those of the Psalter. It is a prayer to be sung by God's people. It is an instructive psalm, an instructive prayer. Habakkuk's prayer begins in verse 2. "Lord, I have heard the report about thee, and I fear." Habakkuk begins his prayer by addressing the Lord, all in caps, You might notice it is a prayer to Yahweh. Yahweh, I would remind you, is God's covenant name. This is the name that God revealed to Moses when Moses asked God who he should tell the people of Israel sent him to deliver them from Egyptian bondage. God responded by giving him his proper name, if you will. I am who I am, Yahweh. That name means that God is self-existent, that God is self-sufficient, that God is sovereign. Habakkuk states that he has heard the report about thee. And what is Habakkuk's response? It is fear. Habakkuk is afraid. Now, what causes this godly prophet to be afraid? What has he heard that makes him afraid? Well, you remember that when Habakkuk prayed to God in his first two prayers, he complained to God. At first, he complained that there were awful things taking place in Judah, and God didn't seem to care, that God didn't seem to be doing anything about that. And God said, Habakkuk, I am doing something about that, something that is amazing. You wouldn't believe it if I told you. Habakkuk, I'm raising up the Chaldeans. God was raising up the Chaldeans to be his instrument of judgment upon the southern kingdom because of their apostasy. And Habakkuk knows that the Chaldeans are a brutal and barbaric, a cruel people. He knows that Jerusalem and Judah, if they are invaded by the Chaldeans, will be destroyed. And that there will be many people who die. And that the Chaldeans or the Babylonians had a reputation of taking people captive and carrying them away from their homeland. And I'm sure Habakkuk was also familiar with Scripture and knew that that captivity would last for 70 years. And that's what he is referring to, I believe, when he talks about in the midst of years, a phrase that is found twice in verse 2. He's talking about the years of captivity. Captivity in Babylon, where God's people would be away from their homeland, would be away from the temple, would be away from Jerusalem. God's people would be in bondage. And the knowledge of that, the knowledge that that judgment that God was going to bring through the Chaldeans, that that judgment was going to come soon, caused Habakkuk to be afraid. Afraid for who? Afraid for the people that would suffer under that just judgment of God. We know, as we have studied the Old Testament prophets and as we have studied the book of Revelation, that God is a God of wrath. We know that God is just and God is holy. We know that God hates sin. And we know that God punishes sin. And we know that God punishes sin even when he finds that sin in his people. You might remember in the blessings and in the cursings in Deuteronomy chapter 28 that God tells his people that if they are faithful to the covenant, if they obey his word, if they worship only him, that he will bless them. But if they break the covenant, if they will not submit to God, if they will not obey His commands, if they worship false gods, then God will bring cursings upon them. And so Habakkuk knows this, that judgment is coming, and Habakkuk is afraid. Let me ask you, as you think about the condition of the church as it exists in the United States today, does it cause you to fear? As you think about the fact that God historically in the past, when His people have apostatized, that God has disciplined them and disciplined them severely, does it concern you at all that there are churches today in the United States that are ordaining, practicing homosexuals? And the Scripture very clearly says that homosexuality is a sin that is not politically correct, but who cares? That is the Word of God. There are churches today that are providing funds for groups like Planned Parenthood. There are groups today that are churches today that encourage young ladies who have a so-called unwanted pregnancy to abort their babies. There are churches today that will tell you that the Bible is not the Word of God. And the startling thing is that even in evangelical churches today, that commitment that people had in relationship to the Word of God in the past is being eroded. And people are beginning to think, even in the evangelical church, that the Bible is not the Word of God through and through in every part, that the Bible contains error. There are churches that where people believe that Jesus Christ is not the only Savior of sinners. He is one among many. There are people in the church who are denying the teaching of the Scripture in relationship to sin and to eternal punishment. There was an article in the paper yesterday about a young man who grew up, I believe, in Cleveland, Tennessee, went to Lee University, and who questions the reality of hell. That kind of stuff is in the church, and the church is filled with people who are hypocrites. It is filled with people who live in unrepentant sin. And we know what God's response is to that, do we not? What is it? It's judgment. What are you a part of? You may say, well, I'm not a part of that. But you are a part of the church. And when God judges the church for its sin, and what does Scripture say? Judgment begins with the house of God. But when that judgment begins, it will be a very difficult and an awful thing. And can you tell me that that doesn't elicit from you fear? When you think about our nation and the direction that our nation is taking, and you know that God is the God of not just His people, that He is the God of all nations, and that God destroyed the Assyrians, that God destroyed the Babylonians, that God has destroyed nations throughout history. What's God going to do to us? Because of our wickedness. Oh yeah, things aren't as bad as they could be. And we're grateful, thankful for that. But things aren't as good as they once were. And things are getting worse. Habakkuk says, Lord, I know you're God of judgment. You've revealed that to me. And the knowledge of that frightens me. It frightens me for my people. Have you ever said, in relationship to our country, I'm not so much afraid for me as I am for my children and for my grandchildren if things continue on the way they are? We should be afraid, because God is a holy and just judge. Well, Habakkuk is afraid. But he doesn't stop with fear. What does he do? He prays. Let me give you the three petitions of Habakkuk very quickly. First of all, Habakkuk prays for revival. Secondly, Habakkuk prays for understanding. And then thirdly, Habakkuk prays that God would remember mercy. First of all, Habakkuk prays for revival. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. As I noted already, that phrase, in the midst of the years, refers to the Babylonian captivity. Habakkuk is praying that in the midst of that captivity, that the people of God will not die out and cease to exist. That God would preserve a remnant, and that remnant in captivity would increase. That God would cause this people who had lost their first love, who had forsaken the God of the covenant, had forsaken their duties as God's covenant people to worship Him and walk in humility before Him, that God would revive His people, that He would bring them back to life. The word revival means to come back to life, to come back to health and vigor, to flourish again after a time of decline. If we are correct in thinking that the church is in decline in our day and age, what should we be praying for? We should be praying for revival. That God would revive the church, and that the church would become that city on a hill. That the church would become a place of light and a place of salt. That the church would be a place where God is worshipped and where God is glorified. And so Habakkuk prays for revival. I've got a list of things here that I could give you on the characteristics of revival, but I'll go on to the second thing that Habakkuk prays for, and that is understanding. He prays, in the midst of years, make it known, or in the midst of years, I think as the ESV translates it, give understanding. Now I think what Habakkuk is praying here is that the people who go into captivity would understand the reason that they're in captivity. That they would understand it is because of their sin and their refusal to repent, that they have been defeated by the Babylonians and that they have been carried off into captivity. And that they would, in relationship to that sin, have a sorrow in their heart for that sin, and that they would, in humility, repent of their sin and turn again to God. He wants them to understand that God's purpose in their discipline is their repentance, not their destruction. God wants a people who are humble before Him, who will tremble at His word, and who will repent. And so Habakkuk prays, give understanding. We find the Apostle Paul in several places in the New Testament praying that God will give the members of the church understanding. That is what we need. We need understanding. And how do we get understanding? Where do we find understanding? We find it in God's holy word. Finally, Habakkuk prays that in wrath God would remember mercy. Now, the Hebrew word that is translated wrath here is not the Hebrew word that is typically used in referring to the wrath of God. It is a word which means agitated, a word that means to tremble, a word that means to be excited. Habakkuk is anticipating the days of trouble and distress for the inhabitants of Judah. And it would be days that would cause those people to tremble, and they would tremble still in their captivity in Babylon. And he prays for them that in their trembling, God would meet them with what? With compassion, with pity, and with the help that they need to endure their captivity and to profit from that captivity by returning to God as they turn away from their idols. And so Habakkuk prays for revival, for understanding, for mercy. Well, let that be a lesson to us. We should pray, as Habakkuk prayed, we should pray that God would revive the church, that God would give us understanding, and that God would treat us not as our sins deserve, but that He would treat us with mercy. If God doesn't, then all hope is lost. God is the God of our salvation. And let me remind you that in the Scripture, when David sinned with Bathsheba and he cried out for mercy, God granted mercy. When the publican was in the temple and he prayed, God have mercy upon me, a sinner, he was granted mercy. When blind Bartimaeus heard the voice of Jesus, he cried out for mercy. Jesus stopped, asked him what he wanted, and blind Bartimaeus said, I want to see. And the Lord gave him sight. When God's people in humility and in submission to His will cry out to Him for mercy, what does God always respond with? He always responds with mercy. Remember Hebrews chapter 4, that section of Scripture that tells us about our great high priest, and about the boldness that we have to enter into the holy place through Him, where we make our prayers and petitions made known to God. And how does that chapter conclude? It concludes by saying that we will receive mercy and grace to help in our time of need. Brothers and sisters, pray. And pray as Habakkuk prayed.
Let's pray.
Father, we thank you for the example of the prophet. We thank you that there is much that we can learn from this prayer that we find in chapter 3, but also from those prayers that we find in the other chapters as well. We thank you that we learn by example. And we pray, Father, that we would learn by the example of your prophet. To when we are in times of perplexity, times of disappointment and in discouragement, that we will humble ourselves before you and pray. And that we would be honest in our prayers. And then, Father, as you answer and as you instruct us, we would continue to pray. Pray not just for ourselves, but interceding for others, interceding for the church, and interceding for the country in which we live, that you would send revival, that you would give us understanding, and that you would have mercy upon us. And we do pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.